you turn to John chapter 7. We're going to be reading verses 37 through 39. And while you're finding that, John chapter 7, here's the context. Jesus has just come up to Jerusalem. There's a great feast going on. It's not Passover. This isn't Jesus coming to Jerusalem where he's going to be arrested and executed. This is Jesus coming to a different feast called the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. Interestingly, that's literally coming up here in the next few weeks. Not the Feast of Booths. No, not Booths. B-O-O-T-H-S. Booths. Not B-O-O-Z-E. Feast. Let's go with Feast of Tabernacles. How's that? Everyone can understand a tabernacle is like a tent with an actual structure to it. So it's got like wooden posts, or it's not just canvas. But the Feast of Tabernacles, I'm not going to be able to say booths now because Harry's going to laugh every time I say it, or maybe I will now. This is an 8-day celebration. And when we say celebration, this is a perfect time because this is Labor Day weekend. And what do people do on Labor Day weekend where we celebrate labor by not laboring? We celebrate the fact that we get to spend time together, relax, enjoy time together. Labor Day didn't actually start just as a... Well, we won't go into the history of Labor Day today. But what people did, and people still do in our culture, is on a weekend like this, we get together, eat, barbecue, enjoy being friends together. No different in Jesus' day. God had actually commanded all the way back in the book of Leviticus, if you want to look it up, if you're taking notes, Leviticus chapter 23, verses 34 through 42. I'm not going to read it all. A time following the harvest was a time to celebrate and to worship. So everyone gets together. They're commanded by God to set some time aside to feast. Set some time aside to be together. And what they did is they commemorated and they remembered the time of the Exodus, which if you've ever seen Prince of Egypt or Moses, this is the time when God supernaturally rescued the people of Israel from Egypt. He led them out, and they lived for 40 years in tents. And what they're doing is they're remembering the miraculous provision of God that they had during all this time. So they would, you might just go right outside your house, and you would put the tent up. You would set up this tent. It would be covered in like palm branches or some sort of temporary structure. And you would go outside. You'd eat together. It's like going out on the back deck, putting the canopy up, and you eat. And you remember the provision of God. Isn't that cool? So Jesus is coming up to this celebration time in Israel. John chapter 7, 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus comes to the feast. It's the last day. It's day 8 of the feast. And he stands up. Now this is John writing this. It's interesting when John opens his book. John chapter 1 actually says that God himself, the Word, became flesh and dwelled among us. And that word for dwelled actually is the same word where we get tabernacle. He tabernacled among us, which is kind of a weird way to say he lived among us. So Jesus stands up at the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, and he, the very one who came as God to live and dwell with us, makes this feast all about him. He says, whoever wants to come to me, whoever's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. So here's the question. Who is invited to come to Jesus? Everyone who is thirsty. Anyone who is thirsty. So who's he crying out to? He's crying out to Harry. He's crying out. He's calling out loudly in the middle of a religious feast. And he's saying, anyone who's thirsty. What are you really hungry for? You're hanging out. You're having a good time. You're going through the religious motions. You're enjoying relationship together. But you're still thirsty. And anyone who's thirsty, let them come to me, Jesus said. So who's invited? Anyone who's thirsty. Now, probably a lot of you know, I'm training right now for the Spokane Marathon. And last week I had a great long run. The long runs on Saturdays are getting longer and longer and longer, taking more and more time. Last week, I was well-fed. I was well-nourished. I'd had plenty of liquids, the right kind of liquids. And I went out to do this long run. And it was easy. The whole run was easy. My recovery was easy and fast. And this was over 16 miles. And it was like, whoa, that is so cool. I couldn't believe it. By Monday, I was out running trails and doing the Fleet Feet trail group and feeling great. This week, an entirely different story. Completely different story. Schedule-wise, it was a little crazy. Some of my shorter runs during the week got messed up, and I couldn't even do my tempo run, which is... Actually, for me, it was more than a tempo run. It was just fast 5 miles. I had to do it on Friday, and I PR'd in that. It was great. PR means personal record. So personal record on Friday, and then we're hanging out with Becca's coworkers here at Holmes Elementary, having a great time, eating all the wrong food. And Saturday morning, before I even started the run, I could tell, I'm not on. Like, I've had way too much, like, burgers and fat and sugary drinks. And I was just kind of feeling heavy and slow. And I go out, and I'm running, and I'm probably not 6 miles in, and I'm just like, ugh. And it's drudgery. And I'm burning through my fluids, and I'm thirsty, and I'm tired. And I'm thinking about what I'm going to be preaching today. If anyone's thirsty, let them come to me and drink. Well, when I finished that run, you want to talk about being thirsty? And I just needed fluids. I was pounding down pounds of fluids to try to recover. And my recovery, just ask anyone in my family what I was worth yesterday. I was just like laying around, zombied out. It was not good. But you know what's cool? Drinking, 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 recharging with the fluids. Today I feel great. I feel good. I'm not like stuck. Now this isn't like just the way to go, John, way to get the right fluids. When you're thirsty, you need to drink. And Jesus is saying, guys, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. Why? Well, let me just ask you this before I answer the why. Are you thirsty for him? Are you thirsty for Jesus? Like, thirsty for the things of God. Thirsty to actually engage with God. Not just a religious experience. Not just coming to a meeting. But to know Jesus. The good news is even if you're not thirsty and you realize that, you know what? I'm busy and my mind is everywhere else except there. You can say, Jesus, I'm realizing I'm not even really very thirsty. It's hard for me to come to you when I don't feel like I need to come. You can ask him to make you thirsty. God, would you do something in my heart and stir a thirst for you? Stir in here. He'll do it. So what happens to those who come and drink? What is it that Jesus says here? What does he promise? Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, here's the promise. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Rivers, not little trickles. It's not like going to the back there and turning on the sink and, you know, shut it off and you just didn't quite get it off all the way and you get the little drip, 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 the annoying drip. It's not occasionally you're going to get just another little drip. Anyone who comes to me, out of his belly will flow drips, trickles. No, he says rivers. Rivers of living water. This is an overflow of abundance. Jesus is promising, if you come to me and drink, there's going to be an overflow from your core. When it says your heart, he's not talking about your physical heart that pumps blood, now gushing water. He's talking about from your core, the deep place of where you are. Some translations will actually say out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. This is not just enough for you. He doesn't say, I'm going to fill you up, and internally, you are going to be just sloshing. He says, no, actually, what's going to come is out from you, rivers of living water are going to flow out. The river of God's presence, guys, is a missional river. What does that word even mean, missional? It's a fake word that the church made up in recent years to talk about what it means to be a people on mission in the earth. And so this word started being used, missional. God wants to so fill your life that what flows out from you is life to the people around you. He wants you to be so filled with his presence that whether you're going to work, whether you're going to school, teachers, students, whether you're hanging out this weekend, Labor Day weekend, whoever it is you're hanging out with, that out from you comes life. How does that happen? It doesn't just happen because you worked really hard to make sure that every word you spoke was life-giving. Oh, I got to make sure. I got to make sure that what I say really edifies people. And that's actually legalism. But when you spend time with Jesus and you come to him and you drink of the living water he has, do you know what the result is? Your words are life-giving. Your actions are life-giving. Living water is flowing out from you. So that doesn't mean that Donald or Harry or Becca or me or whoever, doesn't mean that we have to just work really hard to stir up life. God says, no, when you drink from me, it's going to be an overflow of life that comes out of you to the people around you. The world around me desperately needs life. I don't know where you go, but my neighborhood needs life. Families in my neighborhood need life. And God promises an overflow from my life into theirs because I spend time with him. That's pretty cool. There, if you haven't been there, this might not mean a whole lot to you. Have you ever been out to just a water park? Anybody ever been to a water park? Yeah? Okay, most people are nodding. You got water slides and some water parks have what's called the lazy river, right? And you pop in. It is sort of like being on a river somewhere in an inner tube or whatever, and you're just kind of floating the river. But the water parks have the nice chlorinated, totally clean, no fish guts or anything. Well, you do have a lot of small children in there, so we won't presume to say exactly how clean that could be. That's why there's chlorine. So, but what do? You get in this thing and you lay there and you go around in a circle or in a stream or, you know, whatever the path is, you can just go and go and you can enjoy it. And it's great. Well, we went back and visited Missoula, the town we came from, Missoula, Montana. And there's a little water park there called Splash, Montana. So they'll talk about the lazy river. You go get in the lazy river. But it has a little extra spot on it, and it's called the crazy river. Now, there's really no way to avoid it completely. Even the lazy river there isn't lazy. The current's pretty fast. There's waterfalls coming down over it. It's almost impossible to avoid getting completely soaked with high-pressure water. Just coming down on you. And certain areas you go through, they've got buckets that are filling up and dumping out, and you're trying to dodge the buckets. And there's nothing lazy about it. Even trying to stay marginally, not dry, you're in the river, but trying to stay marginally not completely soaked in your face is work. But it's fun. There's so much laughing going on in this crazy river. This is what I think of when I think of the overflow that God is promising. When you come to drink, these gushing spouts and fountains and buckets pouring on you, it's a blast. God isn't calling us to come and drink from a really boring spigot. Come to me. I'm like the tap at your sink, says Jesus. Woo! No, he says, come to me and drink, and out of your belly is going to flow, out of your heart is going to flow rivers. Do you know who really liked to be around Jesus? Sinners. Non-religious people loved to be around Jesus. Why? Because everywhere he went, rivers of living water are flowing out. And the pagans liked Jesus. They liked to be with him because there was something about this guy. Guys, Jesus is promising when you come to him and you come and you drink from him, those same rivers are going to flow from you. And guess who's going to want to be around you? Sinners. People who don't like church are going to want to be around you because you are life. It's not you, it's Christ in you. So what does he mean by this? Well, he tells us. The Apostle John is actually the one recording this. And he says in verse 39, now this he said, Jesus, this he said about who? Anybody still got your Bible out? John 7:39. Now this he said about the Spirit. This he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. So what does Jesus mean when he says rivers of living water are going to flow from you? It means that anyone who believes in Jesus can receive the source of living water. Jesus himself said that he did nothing of his own. His whole ministry wasn't of his own strength, his own power. He completely submitted himself to the will of God, the will of his Father, and the power of the Holy Spirit. His ministry, the ministry of Jesus, when you read all through the Gospels and you see Jesus healing the sick, you see Jesus casting out demons, you see Jesus raising the dead, he was doing that in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's promising the same Spirit to those who believe in him. And it's going to be given because Jesus has now been glorified. That means he has gone to the cross. He has fulfilled his purpose on the earth, which was, think about it for a minute, why did Jesus come? Seek and save the lost, to die for us. Give life and life more abundantly. He came to redeem what had been lost. He came to save us. He came to give his own perfect life for imperfect, woefully imperfect sinners. And he did that. And then he ascended to heaven, where he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He has been glorified. And because he has been glorified, the Spirit can now be poured out on those who believe in him. So the Holy Spirit is what Jesus is talking about, is what he's promising. And you need to understand this as we get ready to dive into a series on spiritual gifts and what it means to be a radical people of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a replacement for Jesus. Holy Spirit is given by Jesus to the church. He honors Jesus. He glorifies Jesus. He points to Jesus. But Jesus says, we need this. We need him. We need the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not going to dive a whole long ways into this today. But what does this look like? There's going to be three verses are just going to pop up here on the screen, I believe. Acts chapter 2. Jesus, when he ascended to heaven, he told his disciples, I want you to wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes. They didn't know what that looked like. They didn't know what it was going to look like. What does this mean? We're waiting for the Spirit. Okay, we're waiting. They're all gathered in Acts chapter 2. They're gathered in a room, praying together, worshiping together, when the Holy Spirit shows up. And all of Acts 2 talks about this scenario of the initial infilling, outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And what happened to these people? They were supernaturally empowered to worship and glorify God in the nations. They were given spiritual gifts. Very practical things like strength, boldness, joy in the middle of pain. They were filled to overflowing with God himself. Just what Jesus promised in John chapter 7. Whoever comes to me and drinks, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. And these people, even when they were commanded by the religious authorities to shut up, stop talking about this Jesus, if you do this, we're gonna beat you. We're going to imprison you. We're going to kill you. And you couldn't stop them because they were so filled with God himself that even in the face of persecution, they wouldn't stop. I don't know about you, but I want some of that. Not because I'm a glutton for punishment and I just desire to be persecuted. No, that's kind of sick. It's not that I'm desiring pain and I'm desiring people to oppose me and to malign me and people to just trash me on Facebook. That's not my goal. I hope that's not your goal. If it is, we'll pray for you. God will set you free from that malady. But when you are consumed with the life of God and the rivers of living water are filling up your life and overflowing from you, you don't want to stop. Galatians 4:6 says this also about this Spirit. It says, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There is a confidence and a deep relationship with God himself that comes with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 actually has an admonition to us. Do not get drunk with wine. Okay. But be filled with the Spirit. Interesting comparison. Just go back and read Acts chapter 2. Go on your own time, read Acts chapter 2. These people were accused of being drunk. They were happy. They were praising God in languages they did not know. It was sort of a crazy moment, and people said, these guys are drunk. And Paul says in Ephesians 5, no, don't get drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. We need this. We as the church need this. In our day, in our time, you may have heard me, kind of the way I've been referring to things going on in the world right now is just simply the world has gone a bit crazy. And in crazy times, we need the Spirit of God. Because we're still called to be a joyful people. We're still called to be a people that proclaims the goodness of God. We proclaim Jesus and none other as the way to heaven. Well, when you have radical people opposing you with guns, how are you going to keep doing that? Well, you keep doing that because you're full of the life of God. The point isn't, let's go be persecuted. Let's go be radical so people will get mad at us. The point is, let's focus in and come to Jesus and drink. And the rest of it will flow. What's God called you to do? Well, whatever that is, like think about it for a minute. What has God called you to do? You don't have to say anything. Just process it. What kind of a calling is on your life? How do you fulfill that? You come to Jesus and you drink. You come to him and you drink. And rivers of living water fill you up to the point where you're full and they overflow out of you. So whatever you're called to do, if it's church planting, if it's taking care of kids, if it's teaching in the school system, you could be a nurse, you could be a doctor, you could be a firefighter, you could be fill in the blank. Truck driver. Right here, truck driver, front row, right? Piano tuner. Lighting. No, you're not a piano tuner. Lighting designer. What is it that you're doing with your life? How are you called to do it? You're called to come to Jesus and drink. And then let that overflow. Go into that realm of the world where God's called you. So here's the simple, simple question. Who wants a drink? Is anyone thirsty? Is anyone thirsty for God? Anyone thirsty for him, for more of him in your life? Me, I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. I'm like, Jesus, I want to come to you and drink. I was realizing, doing this marathon training, we always say that church life is not a sprint. And the Christian life is not a sprint. It's more like a marathon, maybe an ultra marathon. You have to be in it for the long haul. And as I'm going through some of these long haul runs, I'm thinking, wow, Jesus, this feels like work. I really want to come to you because church feels like work too. I need to come to you and drink. Let's stand on our feet. We're going to jump back into this song, Overwhelmed. And we're just going to enjoy the presence of God. When Jesus says, come to me and drink, we're not all lining up at the Jesus drinking fountain. We're coming to him as a person. Saying, Jesus, we're coming to you.